Good evening, church family, and it's good to have you with us in the services tonight online, and it was even better to have you in the services this morning. So really enjoyed that, enjoyed seeing you. You received a bulletin this morning. The only announcement that I want to remind you of is looking ahead in the calendar to the open houses for our graduates. The graduation for Madison Siders, that one has been postponed. We just don't know when that has been postponed to, as well as Silas Whiteman. So keep our kids in prayer, our seniors. You know, this is a difficult time for them. All the things they should have been able to enjoy in their senior year has kind of been taken away from them, so they don't have that. But I appreciate how the schools are trying to make something special for them. And I hope as a church family that we will do the same. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and then we'll get into the scripture this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day evening and for another opportunity to be in your Word. We pray, Lord, that as we continue in our study of 1 Corinthians, we just ask, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts and our minds that we might see the truths that the Scripture has for us. And we're going to thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're continuing our series of messages called A Church and Christians in Crisis, and the message that we are dealing with right now, we're actually on the fourth part of this, They Got What I Always Wanted. And what we are looking at here is a section of Scripture where there is a lot of theological misunderstanding, and there are abuses of the things that are seen here, as well as the coveting of the gifts. And the gifts that we look at today, this is incredibly applicable. It's not just something that happened clear back here in the Church of Corinth. This is things that the church is wrestling with today. And depending on a person's theological persuasion, you might be in a church, you might be, because you're listening, not because you're in this church, but you might be listening to this, and you might be in a church that is involved in the use of some of these gifts that we would call temporary sign gifts. Certainly, as our church family, we are looking at this from the perspective, it's not a Baptist perspective, and please, I don't want anybody to ever think that this is what the Baptists believe. This is what we genuinely believe that the Bible teaches, that of these gifts that are seen here, many of these gifts are inoperative today because they were for the apostolic era. They were temporary sign gifts, and they were given for an intended purpose. And tonight, we're going to be looking at some of those intended purposes as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And tonight, let's start reading in verse 8, just to refresh our minds of where we've been with this. The Bible tells us, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Tonight we are ready for the first part of verse 10. We have already covered the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, and the gifts of healings. Tonight we are ready for the working of miracles. The working of miracles, the very first part of verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. As we begin with this tonight, I want to say emphatically, and I want to make sure that everybody listening to this understands, and that we would always say this because it's what the Bible teaches, we believe that miracles still happen today. We believe that wholeheartedly, 100%, that miracles still happen today, and we believe that God is the one who works those miracles. As I tell you what it is that we believe based upon the Scripture, let's give a definition to miracles. And this is a definition that's been pieced together from a variety of authors. The authors say this: miracles are God's supernatural intrusion into the natural world and its natural laws, explainable only by divine intervention. God overrules the laws that he had already established to cause something to occur that could not have happened otherwise. You see, oftentimes we throw that word miracles around just very, very freely, almost like candy being thrown in a parade. We use that word to say, "Oh, I found that front row parking spot. It was a miracle." Or we might say, "I got the job promotion that I was hoping for. That was a miracle." We might say, "My team won the championship. That was a miracle." Or we might say, I found my lost set of keys. That was a miracle. No, those were not miracles, not based upon the definition that we just saw. While it may have felt miraculous, it wasn't by definition. The premise upon which the message is built tonight is on the fact that the working of miracles by individuals has ceased. The working of miracles by God still continues as it always has. The working of miracles by individuals was a temporary sign gift. It had a purpose. God is still the miracle worker. God still intervenes supernaturally, intruding into the natural laws, breaking the laws that He established a long, long time ago to perform those miracles. And the greatest of all the miracles we'll talk about at the very end. But this evening, as we begin with this, I want us to consider, we're not going to be looking at the people that worked miracles, the apostles and disciples, things like that, but rather we are going to go to the original miracle worker. Take your Bibles and go with me to John's Gospel chapter 2. John's Gospel chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages tonight in the Gospels, so you're going to stay in a fairly concise area. We'll travel out of this area just a little bit, but most of our scripture is going to be in this area. As we begin with this tonight, we want to look first of all at the miracles that Jesus did. In John chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to put to bed the things that people oftentimes will see, the most predominant thing that they will see out of this passage. The question is asked this: was this intoxicating wine? And you can hear people asking that question. And maybe some of you've asked that question as well. Dr. Max Younts, he is the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. Yes, the home of Laura Ingalls Wilder. He writes this, and he writes some really great articles. He says simply, no. And here are the facts. The Greek word for wine here is oinos. It is a generic word which includes all kinds of wine in all stages of the juice of the grape, sometimes the clusters and even the vine. The word itself, therefore, cannot give us the answer. And then he goes on to give a lengthy explanation as to why this would not have been intoxicating wine. Believe it or not, that is not the most important part of this passage of Scripture. As you look again in verse 11, here is what is important. The Bible says, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And first of all, he manifested his glory. He allowed his glory to go on full display as he does this miracle. And the second thing that it says is that the disciples believed on him. They saw the miracles that Jesus did, and the disciples believed on him. Albert Barnes writes this. He says, this does not mean that they did not believe on him beforehand, but that their faith was confirmed or strengthened. They saw a miracle, and it satisfied them that he was the Messiah. Before this, they believed on the testimony of John, and from conversation with Jesus, John 1:35-51, and now they saw that he was invested with almighty power, and their faith was established. As you look through the scriptures, there were approximately 37 miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. 75% of those miracles involved some form or an act of healing, touching somebody's body, providing some sort of miraculous healing. 25% of those had to do with the laws of nature. And when I say the laws of nature, I'm talking about the times where Jesus fed the 5,000 and Jesus fed the 4,000 with very meager rations, or where Jesus walked on water, or where Jesus calmed the storms just by speaking, "Peace, be still." Those were the miracles, the kinds of miracles that Jesus did. Now, the next obvious question should be, why? Why did Jesus do miracles? The answer that we come to for why Jesus did miracles is the same reason why the disciples and the apostles were endowed with the power and the ability to perform miracles as well. So why did Jesus? What was the purpose of Jesus doing miracles? Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verses 6 through 8. In Luke 23, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he went, sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." What was the purpose of Jesus doing a miracle? I want us to just take a little bit of a side road for just a second, and I want to consider how the action of miracles, how the performing of miracles, when it happens today, what seems to be the reason for it? It would seem to me that much of the modern faith movement revolves around using miracles to create a circus type of an event, to get as many people under the big top, so to speak, as you possibly can. Promises of healing are given if they will just come, and they will also come with their money in hand. As I did some studying on this, I found a ministry called Miracle Crusades. They are led by Pastor James Greer and Prophet Joe Nay. Now, if ever there was a time where the miracle of healing was necessary, and where if the miracle of healing was something that people actually possessed today, individuals possessed it, now would be the time to utilize it. Wouldn't you agree? And yet, the Miracle Crusades, when you look at their calendar is totally empty for the next several months. Why is that? I would think they would be holding miracle crusades all over the place, and that if all these people are getting healed of COVID-19, why, we'd be calling them into the hospitals and everything else. New York City sure wouldn't be going through what they were going through if this was true. There's another ministry called Sevenfold Miracle Crusades. They had to reschedule their event that was supposed to have happened, I believe it was at the end of this month. They rescheduled tentatively to July the 29th through August 2nd. If you're interested in going, I'm sure you're not, but if you're interested in going, it's in Richardson, Texas. Their website says this: "We are called to build an end-time army of prophecy teachers working miracles. These crusades are the means to make it happen. And for the cost of $350 per person, you can be one of those prophecy teaching, miracle working crusaders that this group of people say is needed in these end times." You know, it reminds me of something that Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2. He said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." To spend $350 to get the gift, I would say that is making merchandise of people. Can you see the circus type of an atmosphere that's here? When we go back now to Luke chapter 23, and Jesus is brought before Herod, Herod is excited. You can almost see the giddy expression on Herod's face. Herod has he has wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle. And now the circus tent is up. Herod is sitting in the center ring. Bring Jesus in. Let him do a miracle. I can picture Herod sitting there in his chair, and he is just so thrilled. He's excited. He's got his cotton candy. He's got his hot dog. He's got his balloons. He's got his popcorn. He's got his peanuts. He is ready for the show, because that's what he sees Jesus as doing, putting on a show. The purpose of Jesus doing miracles, folks, had absolutely nothing to do with being a sideshow. It has had absolutely nothing to do with what the so-called miracle crusades are purporting today. Had nothing to do with it. Take your Bible and go to John's Gospel, chapter 9. Let's take a look at the threefold thing that the miracles, the purpose of these miracles was. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, the first purpose was this. Miracles confirmed his identity. Miracles confirmed his identity. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 15. This is a lengthy passage, but boy, this is worth it. Then again, the Bible says in John 9, verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind, and he'd been blind since birth. Jesus healed this individual. The Pharisees asked how he received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Nice bunch of parents, right? Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen it, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This man, one of the first things that this man sees is the courtroom of the Pharisees. This man testifies that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In verse 22, it shows that acknowledging this healer was the equivalent of admitting that he is Messiah, that he is the Christ. Consider another passage with me. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11 and look at the first six verses. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding the 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John's doubts concerning the Messiahship of Jesus were cured by pointing John to the miracles that Jesus had done. Jesus said that those miracles confirmed his identity. So when those miracles were being done by Jesus, part of the reason for their being done, for them being done, was to confirm that Jesus Christ was and is the Messiah. Why did the apostles do these miracles? It was not to confirm them. Yes, it authenticated that they were actually apostles, but they were not doing it to authenticate themselves, but rather to authenticate that this Jesus, this Christ, this Messiah that they preached about really was the Christ. You know, during this time period, and Jesus prophesied that this was going to be through all time periods, there would be plenty of people who would come on the scene claiming to be Messiah. Well, we have Jesus. He claims to be Messiah. How is Jesus any different than all those other people that claim to be Messiah? One of the things that makes Jesus so different was the miracles that he did. Consider something else. Miracles authenticated the invitation. Miracles authenticated the invitation. Go to Matthew chapter 4 and look at verse 17 with me. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, they authenticated the invitation. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In our Sunday series of messages, we have been dealing with what is the model prayer or the formula for prayer. And one of the pieces of the puzzle of that prayer is to pray, Thy kingdom come. When, if you want to, you can go back and you can re-listen to that message. But when the Bible talks about thy kingdom come, there's a couple of different kingdoms that could have been being referred to. The Jewish people were looking for the actual, literal, physical kingdom that the Old Testament had promised, that the Bible had said Jesus Christ would one day, the Messiah would sit upon the throne of David there in Jerusalem. And that during that millennial reign, there would be a peace that the world has not known. However, that is not what Jesus came to establish at the time of his coming, his first coming here to this earth. Jesus came at that time to establish the invisible kingdom. The invisible kingdom comes to the heart of man. When Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It goes along with another verse of scripture in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, where Jesus said, Repent, and believe the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So we hear, we have Jesus preaching, we have Jesus healing and doing miraculous things. Jesus is authenticating his identity as well as authenticating the invitation for people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Look with me at verses 30 and 31. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The Bible says, Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Messiah, and that he is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. One commentator writes this as Jesus clarifies, authenticates his identity. And when we consider that the apostles were given the miracles to do for the same reasons, one commentator writes this. He says, The gift of working miracles was given in the apostolic era to give proof of their spiritual validity and their message. Christianity was new, its followers were only a few, and they were fiercely persecuted. The spiritual gift of miracles plus signs and wonders were given to the apostles to make people pay attention to them so that the message could be disseminated quickly and to give them authority as men of God. Take your Bible and let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's take a look at a verse of Scripture that confirms this. Hebrews chapter 2, and look at verses 3 and 4 with me. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Bible asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. You see, those that had walked with Jesus and had heard Jesus, and then they also themselves received these, if you will, these apostolic, these temporary sign gifts, the purpose was to authenticate Jesus Christ, that he is Messiah, and that he had the offer, the invitation to the kingdom, to salvation that was given, and that it was authentic. It was a real invitation. You can't just offer heaven to anybody based on anything. The only people that can truly offer the gift of heaven to anybody are those who offer it in the name and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of his resurrection. That is what Jesus came to do. That is what the apostles came to do. Let's take a look at the last point tonight. Miracles established intent. Not only identity, not only invitation, but also intent. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2. What was the intent when Jesus came? What was the intent? In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we read, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." Follow me as I read some other verses of Scripture. Listen to the Lord's intent. The Lord's intent, he says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." But in John 1:11, we have these words, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And then in Matthew 21 and verse 43, it says, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." What was the intent when Jesus Christ came? What was the intent behind the miracles? The intent was to authenticate first and foremost to the Jews that Jesus Christ was that promised Messiah that the Old Testament scriptures had promised, that the prophets of the Old Testament had prophesied about. It was to confirm to them first, not to exclude the Gentiles, but the message comes originally with the intent to the Jewish people. Pastor Lewis Showers of Grace Baptist Church in Washington, Indiana, he writes this, he said, "Christ's offer of the kingdom to Israel during the early years of the church had a time limit on it. If the Jews, after a certain time, still refused to repent as a nation and receive him as their Messiah, Savior, the offer of the kingdom would be withdrawn for a time. With Israel placed on the shelf, God would work in the meantime through the church. He would do so until Israel was chastened enough by God that she will be ready to receive her Messiah." Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And in Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 25. Acts 28, verse 25, "When they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. You see, these temporary sign gifts fulfilled their purpose. The time period for their need has ended. They not only provided revelatory information that the church needed because the scripture had not been fulfilled, but they served the intended purpose to prove that Jesus Christ is Messiah, that the invitation of salvation is real and that it's genuine and can be offered by Him, and that the intent was to the nation of Israel first, but because they closed their hearts, they closed their minds, they closed their ears, God closed them off as a nation. That is not something that's permanent. That is something that's temporary. And we know from Scripture that one day Israel is going to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. As I said at the beginning, God still works miracles. And I told you I was going to save telling you about the greatest miracle that God works until the very end. And the greatest miracle that ever is accomplished is in line with God's intent of miracles to begin with. God's invitation to the lost that they would be saved. That is, the greatest miracle that can ever be worked is when God takes that sinner who is lost, dead in trespasses and sins, and saves their soul. I have often said and kind of joke about the individuals that are hunters, and we have several in our church. Some of you are listening. Don't get mad at me when I say this. But you crow about what a good job you did hunting. And you think you did such a great job because you sat quiet, you were in the right place, you had the right gun, your aim was true, your bullet was powerful, and you killed an animal. And so you go over, you stand over your kill, and you beat your chest, and you gloat because you did such a great job. Well, whoopee. What I would say to you, dear hunter, if you want to really prove something, stand over that dead deer. Find some roadkill somewhere along the roadside somewhere. Stand over that and bring it back to life. Now that's power. That is power. And that is what Jesus Christ does when He saves a soul. He takes an individual dead in trespasses and sins, and He makes them alive. We come into this world dead, and the only thing that can give us life is Jesus. Oh, lost person, you're listening to this tonight. You must be born again. Jesus, He is the Messiah. He has proven Himself. The Scriptures are complete, and they are replete with the stories of the things that Jesus has done. We still see God do miracles today. God still is powerful. He is the Messiah, and He wants to do a powerful work in your life tonight. Lost person, do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that because of your sinful condition that you are on your way to an eternity in hell? Do you believe tonight that there is absolutely nothing you can do to rescue yourself? If you're saying yes to all those questions, then you are in a good position to be saved by Jesus. Because Jesus Christ did it all for you. Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood for your sins. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave, and He has the power tonight to give life to you. If you will confess His name, call upon His name, believe on Him tonight. Would tonight be the night you would repent and believe the gospel? With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed tonight, if you're without Jesus as Savior and you want to trust Him as your Savior tonight, would you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I do believe that I'm a sinner, and I believe that I'm on my way to an eternity in hell. And Lord, I believe there is not one thing that I can do to save my soul, to even help with my salvation. Tonight, Lord, I come to You as a broken, spiritually bankrupt individual that believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. and that He has invited me to be a part of His kingdom. And to make it possible for me to be in that kingdom, I believe Jesus died for my sins, that He was buried in the tomb, and that He rose again from the grave. And tonight, Lord, I repent and I believe the gospel. I call on Jesus Christ to save me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you done that tonight? Have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. If you have done that tonight, would you get a hold of us at this church and let us know that you've just trusted Jesus as Savior? We would love to rejoice with you over that tonight. If you're listening and you know Christ as Savior, we look at the miracles that Jesus did, and we can point people to the Scriptures. We can show them these miracles. There are so many ways that we can bring somebody to the saving knowledge of Christ. Will we do that? Will we be the Lord's vessels throughout this week to tell others about Christ? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You, Lord, for tonight, and thank You, Lord, for this great Lord's Day. And Lord, as we enter into a work week and things are slowly but surely getting back to some form of normality, help us, Lord, to be usable servants for You and by You for Your glory. We pray, Lord, for the rest that we need this evening, that we would be energized and ready to go for tomorrow. We pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.